Let's pray together. We do long for that day when we're with you, Lord Jesus, in your new creation, all who have trusted in you. We praise you for the certainty of it, and yet we confess our need for your help along the way. We know that you esteem the one who's humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at your word. And so we pray now, would you give us ears to hear your word? Would you shape our lives in the light of it? And encourage us until the day we see you face to face. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do reach for a Bible and turn to Mark chapter 1. We're keeping going through Mark. And we get this morning to Mark chapter 1 and starting at verse 29. Mark chapter 1, and starting at verse 29. Sorry, in our Bibles, that's on page 836, if you haven't got it yet, page 836. And immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Please do keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of the sermon on the back of the notice sheet as well. I started a few weeks ago with the quotation, "It is impossible to make too much of Jesus." I just want to repeat that thought as we start. It's impossible to love Jesus too much. It's impossible to honor him. It's impossible too much to give him too much praise. It is impossible to pay too much attention to his word. And in these first few chapters of Mark, Mark is telling us why. If we're new to Christian things, he's trying to introduce us to Jesus. He's trying to tell us why Jesus is such good news. And for all of us, he's inspiring us in the light of who Jesus is and what he came to do, to want to follow him. His method is to give us a day in the life of Jesus. It's as though Mark was following Jesus around with a video camera, and out of all of the hours of sermon footage and miracles and casting out of demons and everything else that he recorded, he's edited it down and selected these bits because they present the truest and clearest picture of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And today, the focus is on his power and his priority. We've already seen that Jesus, seen his authority as a teacher. If you were here last week, the events that happened in the synagogue up in verses 21 to 29, the crowd said he's not like the other teachers. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Now we're going to see more of his authority over evil, and we're going to see his authority over sickness introduced to us as well. So 2 points then. And first, I want to encourage us to rejoice in the power of God's King, to rejoice in the power of God's King. And let me read from verse 29. Immediately, Jesus left the synagogue, entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Immediately, they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. These miracles, you'll see some subpoints, are both a proof and a portrait. They prove that Jesus really is God's forever king. We said Mark's title, if you glance up to chapter 1, verse 1, is also his conclusion. The good news is that Jesus is the Christ, the forever king, the Son of God. And Mark records these real historical miracles as the evidence that supports and proves that big conclusion. So why should you believe that Jesus is the king that reigns over the whole of the universe for all time? Why should you worship Jesus as your God? In part, at least, Mark would say, well, the evidence proves it. It's a pretty ordinary scene in verse 30, isn't it? Jesus, he's got this band of four disciples at this point. They've left the synagogue. They head home to Simon's house, and they find that his mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. And that word fever covers a range of conditions in the first century. Some weren't all that serious. Some were fatal. It's serious enough that they're worried about Simon's mother-in-law. They tell Jesus about it straight away, and they hope he's going to do something about it. Lots of people in the first century were very superstitious. I read in one book that the common way to try and deal with a fever if it got hold of someone before lots of the medication we take for granted, obviously today, was you would tie an iron knife to a thorn bush with a braid of hair. And you would repeat that day after day after day. And then you would burn down the bush and recite a magical formula and hope that that would get rid of the fever. Verse 31 then is sublime, isn't it, in its simplicity? Jesus, you see the verbs, he comes to her. He takes her by the hand. Without even a word, he raises her up. And the fever leaves her immediately and completely. There's no convalescence. She just jumps straight up, and then she goes and cooks them dinner. Such is Jesus' authority over sickness. Who can do that? That healing was private and intimate. What followed later was public and dramatic. Even allowing for a little hyperbole, it's a pretty impressive scene. They reckon Capernaum was a town of about 10,000 people. And here you've got people pouring out of their houses and filling the streets, like the great throngs that went down to the Old Course to watch the fireworks last night, if you were among them. Some people are just there for the show. Others, this is their moment of hope. Maybe a granny had been sick in bed for months. Maybe a child is at death's door. Maybe an uncle's been blind since birth. And so they're bringing all of their sick to Jesus. And he heals a great many of them. Another gospel says every single one of them. Just in Mark, Jesus heals a fever, leprosy, paralysis, a withered hand, uncontrollable bleeding, one guy who's deaf and dumb, and two people who are blind. And they're not myths. They're real life miracles that happened in real time and space to real people with real sickness. How do you explain those, let me ask? There is no one else in human history with that kind of authority over sickness. We would dream of it today. What do you make of Jesus' authority over evil? Along with the sick, they also bring to Jesus those who are oppressed by demons. Again, he drives them out. We've talked to Mark before, if you've been here, about this great cosmic battle that is going on between God and Satan. That part of Jesus' mission on earth is to drive out and to conquer evil. It's another little window into that conflict, another piece of evidence of who the winner is. People wonder why Jesus commands the demons not to speak in verse 34. We'll see this come up again in Mark about seven times in all, where Jesus commands either people or demons not to talk about him. And they say, well, maybe he didn't want demons witnessing to him. Maybe he wanted people to have better understanding of the kind of king that Jesus was before they started talking about him. That might be right. Whatever the reason, we're left in no doubt about who's boss. And Jesus is the one with authority over evil. And at this stage, I just want to ask, What do you make of him? Purely at an intellectual level, if I can put it that way, how do you account for the power and authority that he demonstrated in his ministry? Some people say, well, these things don't usually happen, so therefore they couldn't have happened. But that's not really a proper answer. They didn't usually happen in the first century either, and yet credible eyewitnesses said they did happen. And even Jesus's enemies admitted that they happened, because the facts were undeniable. There were people walking all around Capernaum who had once been sick or blind or paralyzed or deaf and were now better. And everyone knew it was because Jesus had helped them. I wonder if you can begin to see why people of the day, some of them, concluded that no human, merely human adjective or label is big enough to describe Jesus. I wonder if you can see why people were willing to leave everything and follow him and to worship him and to welcome him as their God. His miracles are a proof of his identity. They're also a portrait. Jesus started his ministry by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And these miracles are showing us what the kingdom is like. So imagine you've been away on holiday somewhere exciting and you're talking about it when you get back and people say, so what is it like in the Lake District? Because that's obviously where you would have been. And you say, well, I'll show you how wonderful it is. And so you get out your phone and you start flipping through these amazing photos you've taken of beautiful scenery and hills and lakes and cute lambs and the works. And the photos are so dazzling and so beautiful that if they've got any sense, the people you're showing them to say, I've really got to go there sometime. And that's true, you do. It's a wonderful place to go. But even more importantly, Mark is doing something similar here. You read these descriptions of the kingdom of God, and if we've got any sense, he's wanting us to be saying, you know, I really want to be a part of God's kingdom now. And I really want to be a part of the new creation when it comes. Because can you imagine a world without, in which all sickness and disease has been eradicated, one patient at a time? You know, we've had to call the army in Scotland because people are waiting so long for an ambulance. One guy died because an ambulance didn't get to him for 40 hours. We've got friends on waiting lists that are so long that it's barely any encouragement to them at all to be on the waiting list. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no ambulance shortages, no waiting lists, no hospitals, no need for doctors, because no COVID, no cancer, no depression, and everyone is healthy all of the time? I'd lost touch with my friend Adrian. We were good friends when we were younger. Fortnight ago, I got an email saying, here's a link to his memorial service. Because apparently he'd been diagnosed with something at Christmas and passed away since. And I'm sad to say, I get emails like that regularly now. I never used to mention them to our kids because they were too young. I tell them about them now. One of them said to me the other day, I swear you're not even all that old. And I was encouraged by that because despite appearances, I'm really not. But people my age keep getting sick and dying. And I'm tempted to say, don't even get me started on the evil in our world. I feel it much more now than I used to. I don't know why, maybe I'm going soft. But you look at the world and you see systematic oppression. You see brutality, injustice, all manner of online bullying and trolling and grooming and abuse of so many different kinds. The way that we humans treat each other so much of the time is awful. Wouldn't you want to live in a world that is completely free from every kind of selfishness and greed and evil? If evil could just be rolled back and done away with once and forever. That is the picture of the kingdom of God that was promised in the Old Testament. We heard the reading from Isaiah, a whole new world, no disease, no death, no war, no injustice, no evil. And here's Jesus walking around in the first century, giving us a taste of it, proving that it is arriving here and now in him, and encouraging us, inviting us to be a part of it. I compare it to a show home on a new build estate. You know what it's like when they put up a new housing estate somewhere? We were just praying about one in Kirkcaldy, and the whole site will be a complete mess, but there will be one pristine show home in the middle that the developer has put up first to show everybody what is coming. And so that anyone that visits anywhere nearby, potential clients, think, yes, I want to be a part of that new development. Well, the miracles of Jesus are like a show home for God's new creation, his heavenly kingdom. Yes, they prove who Jesus is, his identity, that's true. But they're also a proof that heaven is coming, and they are a portrait of how wonderful it will be if we were there. So a few moments ago, I addressed your mind and I asked you, how do you account for the miracles of Jesus? What does the evidence of history tell you about who he is? But I guess now I want to address your heart and say, don't you want to be a part of God's kingdom? Doesn't the prospect of a world like this make your heart sing? And one of the things I love most about Jesus is the way that he appeals to both mind and heart. The good news of Jesus is both intellectually true and experientially satisfying. Either one of those would be great, but Jesus is the solid truth that you can build your life upon and the precious, priceless treasure that we can delight in forever. That's what makes him unique. That is why we should rejoice in the power of God's King. It's why we should want to know him. It's why we should want to leave everything and follow him. Second, this morning, moving on, I want us to recognize the priority of God's kingdom. We rejoiced in the power of the King. I want us to register, recognize the priority of God's kingdom. Guy I know started an online business during lockdown, sort of side hustle like lots of people. At the moment, he's all about trying to build his brand. He's trying to attract all of the followers he can on social media. Last time I checked, he was on about 97 followers. So he's not going to be giving up his day job anytime soon, I'm sure. But we all know what he won't do. If for some reason his brand suddenly goes viral, and he starts getting tens of thousands of inquiries every day, the one thing he's not going to do is close the site down and go and start again in a different URL. Verse 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said, "Let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. That is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So you see, there's a bit of a tension, isn't there, between the disciples' hopes and expectations on the one hand and Jesus' sense of mission and purpose on the other. And the disciples are all about building brand Jesus. The crowds have loved the spectacle of all of the healings and the exciting stuff the night before. They want more of the same. And the disciples want Jesus to give it to them. But Jesus doesn't want to be a celebrity. I read recently about the great Puritan preacher, Thomas Goodwin. Do you know, he was a clever kid. He went up to university at the age of 12. So I don't know what you've all been doing with your life, but he went up at the age of 12 because he'd already reached the required standard in Greek and Hebrew. Later in life, they called him the readable Puritan because he had an amazing ability to take really profound truths and express them really simply. You might want to read some of his stuff. But this was one of his more memorable quotations. He said, "God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. That is the priority that Jesus is demonstrating here. It's the first of three occasions in Mark where Jesus announces the reason that he came to earth, and they all fit together. Just let me read them to you, and you'll see what I mean, I hope. So this is the first. Let's go to the neighboring towns also. That is why I have come, so that I can preach there also. Then in chapter 2, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Famously, chapter 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So put it together, and the mission of Jesus is pretty clear. He came to preach to sinners, to call us to repentance, and ultimately to die for our salvation. You'll notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't mention overthrowing the Roman Empire. He doesn't mention transforming the social structures of society. He doesn't actually even mention healing people, interestingly, although we've seen that he does that as well. That's because even here, right at the start of Jesus's ministry, his mind is already focused not on his first coming and his ministry on earth, but on his second coming. And what he wants more than anything else is to get sinners like us ready for the day when we will stand before the judgment seat of our God. And Jesus knew that having vast crowds of people get really excited by the miraculous and swept along in a crowd, that's not what gets someone ready for the last day. It's hearing the message of the kingdom. It's turning back to Jesus as Lord. It is trusting in Jesus as Savior. That's what he came to do. Let me use our remaining time then to suggest two main applications of this second point about priority. First, and forgive me for stating the obvious, if Jesus came to preach, then I take it that he wants us to listen. He came to preach, we should listen. There is something fundamental here about the way that God chooses to interact with and to relate to us. It holds true whether I'm brand new to church and working through what I make of Jesus, or I'm part of the furniture and I'm wanting to grow as a disciple. Progress will come as we listen to Jesus. I was once on a slightly weird weekend away. We were encouraged to sit on the floor cross-legged and to stare at a candle in the middle of the room. And they played some sort of whale music in the background. And we were told that if we opened ourselves up to this process, then we would receive enlightenment and we would come to know God better. I'm afraid the only thing that I got was cramp. But what was so sad is that there were people in the room, everybody in the room, really did want to know God better. But no one had the confidence to tell them. It happens as you listen to his word and do what he says. The irony was, if I remember correctly, there was a shelf in the corner of the room with a whole bunch of Bibles on it. But while they were gathering dust, we were listening to whale music and deprived of the authoritative voice of the living God. But the basic posture of discipleship is listening. That's what faith looks like in Mark. There's a lovely story in Luke's gospel of Mary and Martha on the day that Jesus came around to their house. And Martha did what many of us would do, I guess. She ran around like a headless chicken serving Jesus, because what could be more important than meeting the needs of the Son of God? While all of that was going on, Mary didn't lift a finger. She just sat there at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. And eventually Martha lost it a little bit and said to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her to help me." And Jesus replied, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about so many things. Only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her." And friends, I want to say that there will be times in your Christian life when you feel very dry spiritually. There will be times when God feels a long way away. There will be times when you have deep trials to bear, times when you're incredibly busy, when you have more responsibilities to juggle than you can count, And in every life situation and in every spiritual condition, only one thing is necessary. Your greatest good will always be to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. And sometimes we get out of the habit or we don't feel like it, and so we don't bother. And sometimes, like Martha, we're so busy serving that we take our eyes off the one we're meant to be serving or trying to serve, and we stop listening to him. And, you know, we need to turn off our notifications and carve out regular time and sit and listen to Jesus. I thought it was very wise, the person who said, "Don't tell me you're too busy to do this. You're too busy not to do this." And if we were to leave our Bible on the bedside table gathering dust, if we were to be looking for growth and fruitfulness in our Christian life somewhere else, we'll find it's disappointing, and we'll find that it's like trying to drive a car with no fuel in it. And this is somewhere where we can help each other. There's no rules about what time of day you have to read the Bible or how many minutes for or whatever else. But, you know, there is wisdom, and we can learn from what's worked well for each other and try different things and help each other. Implication number one, then, the priority of God's kingdom. If he came to preach, we must listen. And by the way, I just realized this isn't in my notes, and it should have been. If it was also Jesus's priority to pray in verse 35, then that should be in there as well for us as we listen to God's word. So we talk to him about what he said to us. Let's close with implication number two. Again, I don't think it's rocket science. If Jesus' priority is for people to hear the message of the kingdom proclaimed to them, if that's why he came, it'll be our priority too. I find it helps to remember why Jesus made it his priority to go on preaching the good news of the kingdom, even at such great cost to himself. Because, you know, if all he'd ever done was to heal people, he would have remained spectacularly popular and he would never have been crucified. He said the reason that people hated him, the reason ultimately that they wanted him dead, was because of the message that he proclaimed. But he kept proclaiming and proclaiming and proclaiming it. And it wasn't just because he had a particular personality type that liked words and books more than images and music or something. He did it because he knew that the things that God had said, that the unfolding of God's word gives great light, that his testimonies are wonderful, that God's word is sweeter than honey and more precious than gold, that it revives the soul, that it rejoices the heart, that it's able to make us wise for salvation. He knew that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And so the reason that Jesus made it such a clear priority to proclaim the message of the kingdom is that he loved people and he wanted them to be saved. You see with me, it's not an exclusive priority. Wonderfully, he did also respond to the physical needs that he met along the way. One commentator pointed out, nowhere in Mark does he go and look for people to heal proactively. But as they come to him, he does respond to them warmly, and Christians will want to do the same insofar as we're able. We don't have the power to heal people, but we can help a lot of people along the way. But Jesus's priority will be our priority. So when I think about how I'm going to use my time and any talents or gifts or money that God has entrusted to me, when I think about the people that he's brought into my life, then I'm going to want to play my part and help them to hear the word of the gospel. It could be by inviting them along to church or to Christianity Explored or to some other event where Christ will be proclaimed. It could be by offering to meet up with them one-to-one and look through a gospel together. What a great thing to do that would be. But I want people to hear. And for us corporately as a church, the same priority will hold, won't it? With our limited financial and human resources, so many different ways we could deploy them in what we pray for, in what we champion, and what we get most excited about. Top of the list for us as a church must be proclaiming the message of God's kingdom to a world that needs it desperately. Only Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. As we were thinking earlier, only Jesus has the authority to wipe away all sickness, to banish all evil, to establish God's perfect new creation, to get people like us to be a part of it through his death on the cross. How do people access that new creation today as they hear the word of the kingdom explained to them and turn back to Jesus and trust in him? That's why it's our priority. So let me encourage us to rejoice in the power of the King this morning and to register or recognize or share in the priority of the kingdom. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do want to praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his astonishing authority. Thank you for these healings, this driving out of evil, the way that it proves to us that he is your son, the eternal king, the way that it shows us what your new creation, your kingdom is like. I want to thank you that he came to preach the message that would let people like us be a part of the new creation. So we rejoice in him. We thank you for him. We pray that you would help us to listen to his word, to feed upon it day by day, to help each other to do that. And we pray too that you would help us to share his word so that others might hear it too. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.